Glory be to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Okay, every day with Jesus broadcast. Amen. Every day with Jesus, every day in the word of life, every day in the word of faith and power, every day in the word of salvation, every day in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to another episode. This is episode 20 of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. Hallelujah. And then we'll be studying on forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, what Jesus did for you and I. And then we've been looking through scriptures to see the difference between forgiveness before Jesus came. We've seen how God had a disposition of forgiveness even before Christ came. And then we saw a difference between that kind of forgiveness and what we have in Christ today. Hallelujah. And then in the previous episode, just yesterday, we saw how the forgiveness available to them in the Old Testament was just pardon. Hallelujah. Pardon for their sins. God in his mercy and goodness and generosity was overlooking offenses and just pardoning people and was just bearing with their frailties. We saw Psalm 103, how that, you know, Bible says, God, remember, bless the Lord of my soul, forget not all his benefits. He will forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. We saw that the word forgives there is a word that means to pardon, to spare. Hallelujah. It means to just spare you, to pardon you. Amen. And then we saw that according to Psalm 103, the Lord pities those who fear him as the father pities his children because he remembers their frame and he remembers that they are dust. And I said categorically that does not apply to the believer. That's not a statement applicable to men in Christ Jesus. Because when God beholds us today, he doesn't see dust. He beholds us in Christ. He beholds us in his son. He sees us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It is to us, Philemon 1:6 is written, that the sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So when God looks at you, there's no need for sympathy or pity because he sees in you every good thing that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He sees a man beyond the frailties of the dust. He sees a man beyond the frailties of the mortal nature. He sees a man endured by the Spirit of God, a man that has the capability to bear fruits of righteousness. Hallelujah. So God is expecting more from us. He's not, he doesn't have a disposition of pity towards us. He's expecting us to bear fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. You know, that's why I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In fact, in the New Testament, our bodies are merely referred to as houses and tents, for the real thing. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house, this body, be destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it refers to our bodies as our earthly house. Peter refers to it as the tent. He says, I know that surely I'm going to put off this tent as our Lord Jesus has shown me. So the body is referred to as the tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would say that though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. So the outward man is not the real thing. Hallelujah. There's a glory on the inside. There's a life within us that God sees and expects us to walk in. So I said that statement is not applicable to believers. It's an Old Testament reality. Hallelujah. It's an Old Testament reality. And then in the same vein, we saw Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. Just turn your Bibles there. Let's see together again. Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you see that what God demonstrated in time past was his forbearance. Forbearance in the which he was passing over the sins that were committed. And then verse 26 shows you a contrast to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That is, it is now that God is just to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Back then, God could not justify men from all their sins. God could not set men free from sin. All that God could extend to them was forbearance and passing over their sins and forbearing with them, tolerating them. Hallelujah. We saw that word forbearance is from the Greek word anohe. That means tolerance, self-restraint. Anohe is spelled N-A-N-O-C-H-E. A-N-O-C-H-E. That's the word anohe in the Greek. A-N-O-C-H-E. The phonetic spelling is A-N-O-K-H-A-Y apostrophe. A-N-O-K-H-A-Y apostrophe. But the K is silent. So it's not anoke. It is anohe. Anohe in the Greek, which means tolerance, self-restraint. That was all God was exercising towards men in the Old Testament. Now, the idea of self-restraint is not that God is about to lose it. And then he says, God help me. God, you know, God is saying, God help me. God help my temper. No, that's not the idea of self-restraint. It means God has control. God has self-control. God is self-restraint by default. Hallelujah. So he's bearing with them because he can control himself. Glory be to Jesus. He can't lose his temper. Hallelujah. So that was all God was expressing towards men in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for forgiveness, as we saw it in Psalm 103, is the word that means pardon. We've seen it. And that's the forgiveness found in the law of Moses. In that Hebrew word, salak, is the word that is one of the idioms used to express forgiveness in the Old Testament. We walk through all the idioms used to express forgiveness in the Old Testament in this series. But this is one of it. And it's only found in, it's only used for God. God's dealing with man. Forgiveness, pardon, to spare you. And I'm saying again that this is the only kind of forgiveness found in the Old Testament, particularly in the law of Moses. Praise God. Now, beyond Hebrew and Greek lexicons and dictionaries, the New Testament authors and writers clearly teach this reality. They clearly teach the fact that sins were not taken away in the Old Testament. That men did not have their... I mean, we just saw Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. That sins were not completely eradicated. That men were pretty much the same. Men were still under the bondage of sin. Men were still flawed. Men were still natural in their inclinations. You know, that the desires of their hearts were still evil continually. Men were not changed and transformed. So God had to forbear. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we're going to dwell in Hebrews for some time today. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's see this reality well taught in the New Testament. You know, what we are doing right now is seeing a contrast between Old Testament and New Testament forgiveness. Old Testament versus New Testament forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Bible says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Of course, we're going to talk about the mercy seat in this series also. It's one of the things used to convey the idea of forgiveness in the Old Testament. So we're going to pay attention to it in this series. Now verse 6, Bible says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. Hallelujah. So, while they thought that the high priest was going into the holiest place, the Holy Ghost was actually indicating that, see, the way into the holiest place was not yet available. Hallelujah. Now, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Have you seen the sacrifices, the gifts, the offerings, the sacrifices that were continually being offered could not make the people perfect with regard to conscience. It couldn't perfect them. It couldn't make them perfect and blameless. Hallelujah. Why? Verse 10. Because it's concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So, it refers to them as fleshly ordinances. Fleshly ordinances. So it's impossible for fleshly ordinances to address a spiritual condition. Hallelujah. Man is a slave of sin. Man is a captive of Satan. It's impossible for fleshly ordinances to deliver man from the stronghold of Satan. Hallelujah. Now look at what he says. He says these fleshly ordinances are imposed until the time of reformation. So there's such a thing as the time of reformation, which is the time we are living in, the time of the new covenant, the time of the reformation. Hallelujah. Verse 11, he now says, but Christ, shows you a contrast. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. So there couldn't have been eternal redemption by the blood of bulls. The worshippers were not made perfect because the ordinances were fleshly. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. The worshippers could not be made perfect because the ordinances were fleshly. Hallelujah. And they were imposed until the time of reformation. Now that time of reformation is verse 10, in which Christ has come as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. What's the greater tabernacle? Christ's body, his body, the body that was prepared for him for the sacrifice that was coming to make. Hallelujah. So he entered the holiest place once for all with his body, with himself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. And then look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Jesus is what gets the job done. It cleanses our conscience to serve the living God. It cleanses our hearts. Hallelujah. It purges us of all sins and transgressions. Now verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Have you seen? Do you notice that Hebrews 9:15 is the same thing as Romans chapter 3 verse 25? Praise God. In the which the sins committed under the first covenant are taken away in the new covenant. Amen. Let's read that again. And for this reason, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So that means everybody under the Old Testament could not receive remission of sins until Jesus died. That means all their sins under the Old Testament was not taken away. They were merely being pardoned. God was overlooking those. God was passing over them. That's how Romans 3:25 puts it. God was passing over them in his forbearance. So the sins remained. God passed over them, but they remained. That's why Bible now says in Hebrews 9:15 that, you know, Jesus redeemed men from the transgressions even under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. So it's in Christ sins are taken away. It's in Christ sins are, you know, remitted. It's in Christ we have redemption. Both the Old Testament sins and the New Testament sins is in Christ we have remission of sins. Glory be to God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 from verse 1. The Bible says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Have you seen? The sacrifices could not make them perfect. The sacrifices could not make them complete. The sacrifices could not thoroughly purge them from their sins. Hallelujah. From verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? The implication is this: if the sacrifice makes you perfect once for all, then there will be no need for offering any other sacrifice. Praise God. The reason why they were continually offering those sacrifices was because the sacrifices could not make them perfect. Verse 3. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 2 rather. It now says, for them would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Have you seen again? So the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. So the reality of remission of sins was totally and absolutely absent from the Old Testament. Sins could not be taken away. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but the body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It takes away the first, that it may establish the second. Verse 10. By that will, hallelujah, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. This is what the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not do. A once for all cleansing and sanctification and perfection. This is what the blood and sacrifice of Jesus has accomplished. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Mark that. Which can never take away sins. Hallelujah. Which can never take away sins. No matter how much they offered those sacrifices, they could not take away sins. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He didn't offer one sacrifice for sins, you know, for every year. Once for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Hallelujah. For by one offering, verse 14 again, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to, and you see, that's the concept of remission of sins, that a man is purged from sin once for all. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then in hearts, their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. Have you seen again that this remission of sins has an impact on the bearer, has an impact on the recipient, has an impact on the people? In the New Testament, the idea of forgiveness and remission of sins is not just about the offenses, it has an impact on the person, on the sinner. Hallelujah. So what happens in this remission of sins? The man is perfected. He's perfected. How? God puts his laws into his heart. He writes his laws in his mind. And then his sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more. To put his laws and to write it in his heart and in his mind is a figurative way of saying, I'll give you my spirit. Hallelujah. I'll put my spirit within you. Glory be to God. So look at verse 18. Now where there's a remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. So, you see that there is no longer an offering for sin. There is no need for sacrifice anymore. Why? Because you've been perfected by the sacrifice once for all. So, you see that all the OT saints were not perfected till Christ died. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 11, verse 39 to 40. Hebrews 11, 39 to 40. Hallelujah. Bible says, and all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Have you seen? Apart from us, the Old Testament saints were not made perfect. They could not be made perfect apart from us. Now, don't forget that he already explained what makes us perfect. Hallelujah. When he says God has prepared something better for us, having prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, don't forget that he already described how this perfection comes at chapter 10. What brings the perfection is remission of sins, is forgiveness. That which the law could not do, that which the sacrifices that were offered continually could not do, is what God has done in Christ Jesus. So what brings perfection is remission of sins. Hallelujah. Which is what was absent in the Old Testament. Praise God. And that word perfect is the word that means to consummate, to accomplish, to complete something. So that tells you the man that receives remission of sins has been made perfect, has been made complete. He has entered into the fullness of God's provision. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this means that in the Old Testament, the sinner is always in need of forgiveness. Always. He does something wrong today, then he expects forgiveness, then he's pardoned, he's forgiven, and then he does another thing wrong, and then he's expecting forgiveness again. He's always depending on forgiveness. That's what Hebrews 10 was explaining, that they were continually offering sacrifices. Are you aware that beyond the yearly sacrifices, there was trespass offering daily? Trespass offering, you've done something wrong, you take it to the priest. Every day they were doing trespass offerings, and then every year they had sin offering. Hallelujah. So it means they were always in need of forgiveness. They were always in need of forgiveness. Why? Because the forgiveness they had available to them was not remission of sins. It was merely pardon. Pardon. God sparing them. Praise God. So always, they were looking forward to forgiveness. They were looking forward to a next time. Hallelujah. But in Christ Jesus, listen, in Christ Jesus, the sinner obtains remission of sins once. The same way Christ died for sins once for all and perfects us once for all, the sinner obtains remission of sins once and is made perfect and is without a need for forgiveness any longer. Hallelujah. He's not in need of forgiveness any longer. Let's go to Hebrews 10. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 10, 14 to 18. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, 14 to 18 again. Bible says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Don't forget, I said the word perfect, there is the word that means to consummate, to complete, to finish. So by one offering, he has perfected, he has consummated, he has completed forever those who are being sanctified. What is this forgiveness? What is this completeness and this perfection? It means you have forgiveness. You have remission of sins. Don't forget Hebrews 10. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Verse 1. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. If it could make them perfect, verse 2 says, they will have ceased to offer the sacrifices. Hallelujah. So, Jesus perfected us forever, verse 14 of Hebrews 10. Once for all, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And I said that perfection is remission of sins. So that means the man obtains perfection and he is not in need of forgiveness again. Amen. Just listen carefully. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws within them, in their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Hallelujah. The word remember no more there is not really about bringing to memory alone. It speaks of, I won't reward, I won't punish their sins anymore. There'll be nothing to punish. There'll be, see, it's gone. It's in the past. Hallelujah. Verse 18 now says, now where there is remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. That is, there's no longer a need for sacrifices. Why? Because the man has been perfected. There won't be a need for forgiveness again. He won't be looking forward to forgiveness. He would always look back to the event of the cross, to what Jesus already did. He won't see himself as somebody who needs to be forgiven. He would see himself as a man that has received the remission of sins. Hallelujah. So that's why Ephesians 1:7, read again. Ephesians 1:7, we've been quoting this all through this series. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. What does it say? In whom we have redemption. Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption. We have. The word have means a possession. Something you possess. Hallelujah. If I say to you, I need $1 million or $1 million. I'm in need of $1 million. And then you send $1 million to my account. From that point onward, I won't be found saying I need $1 million. I would say I have $1 million. Praise God. Because it is now in my possession. Hallelujah. So when he says in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, it shows you we don't need forgiveness. We have forgiveness. Before we met Jesus, we were in need of forgiveness. After we met Jesus, we have forgiveness. We have obtained, hallelujah, we have obtained the forgiveness of sins. It is now an inheritance. We have the remission of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. We have it. It's an inheritance. Look at Colossians 1 again. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Glory be to Jesus. We have it. It is ours. We are not open to be forgiven. We are the forgiven ones. Colossians chapter 1, I'll read from verse 12. Bible says, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What is this inheritance? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In him we have redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the inheritance of the saints in the light. Remission of sins, forgiveness, redemption, deliverance from the power of darkness. That's the remission of, that's exactly what the Bible refers to as our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we don't need forgiveness. Say with me, I don't need forgiveness. Say it boldly, I do not need forgiveness. Say, I have forgiveness of sins. Say, I have remission of sins. Hallelujah. It's our inheritance in Christ. Look at Acts 26 verse 18 again. Acts 26, 18. Glory be to Jesus. Acts 26, 18. Oh, hallelujah. We've read this again and again also in this teaching. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The word hand there is the word kahi, which means even. Hallelujah. To receive forgiveness of sins, that is an inheritance. Hallelujah. Which is an inheritance. Even an inheritance. Yes, an inheritance. Among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So forgiveness of sins is the inheritance of the saints. Don't forget, this is why Jesus died. This is why his blood was shed. Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So remission of sins is the inheritance of the saints. That is what we received when we met Jesus. That's what we received when we met Jesus. That's what we received when we believed in the gospel. So we are not in need of forgiveness. We have forgiveness. It's our possession. It's our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this was what was missing in the Old Testament. Now, this is why you see the metaphors employed by the apostles in explaining remission of sins. It is something we have. It has affected us. It has changed us. It has brought us into a relationship. It has perfected us. It has an impact on us. Not only are offenses, you know, forgiven, we have been transformed by the remission of sins. Look at Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to 20. Acts 3, 19 to 20. Glory be to Jesus. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to 20. Hallelujah. Acts 3, 19 to 20. I'll read. Bible says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Repent, be converted, and your sins may be what? Blotted out. The word blotted out, or the phrase blotted out, is the word that means, is the phrase that means to wipe away. To wipe away. To obliterate. To wipe away. To destroy utterly. And how does he do it? How does God wipe it away? It's not just referring to wiping away offenses. You see now, it's not just about the offenses. Something happens. How does he do it? Verse 20. Hallelujah. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whom God has spoken, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So how does God wipe away and blot away sins? By sending Christ into the hearts of men. Hallelujah. That's the remission of sins. He sends Christ into your heart. You receive the Holy Ghost. The same thing Peter says in Acts 2:38 is what he's saying right now at Acts 3:19 to 20 in a different fashion. Acts 2:38, therefore, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The remission of sins comes by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So sins are blotted out by receiving Christ into our hearts. Hallelujah. There's a change in the life of the man. Acts 13, 38 to 39. Acts 13, 38 to 39. Praise God. Acts 13, 38 to 39. I'll read. Bible says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through him is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification is one of the metaphors of Paul for salvation. Justified. Justified actually means you are declared blameless, without guilt. Hallelujah. Why? Why are we justified? Why are we called blameless? Why are we treated as though we have no guilt? Why? Because Jesus made us a new man. Jesus made us new men. New creatures. Hallelujah. He made us new men. He made me a new man. He made you a new man. So the truth is, you can't bring the accusation of the old man against the new man. Hallelujah. The old man has been put to death. He's been put away. And this is a new man that is free of all accusations and offenses. Glory be to Jesus. So he says he's justified from all things. Not some things. All. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Romans 4, 6 to 8. Bible says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We'll come to the issue of covered, because this is an Old Testament word. Covered, sins covered. In Christ, sins are taken away. You notice he's quoting from the Old Testament, what David said. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Why would the Lord not impute sin? Verse 6, because God imputed righteousness. Hallelujah. So the state of the man has been transformed. He's been changed. God has imputed to him his righteousness. This is why God cannot impute sin. Hallelujah. This is the concept of remission of sins. Everywhere you find out that the man has been affected, the man has been transformed. He's no longer a sinner in need of forgiveness. He's a saint that has the inheritance of remission of sins. He's no longer a man in need of forgiveness. He's a man that has received forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. There are two different things, and they must never mix. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. This is where I'm going to close today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. There's a change. There's an alteration. There's a change. The man has been changed and transformed. He's been set free from the power of sin, the power and the penalty of sin. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. The Bible says, in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Paul employs a metaphor, circumcision, which was used in the Old Testament for cutting off the foreskin. Now, you see that there's a cutting away of something. Something is removed and taken away totally and absolutely. And Paul uses that to explain what happened to us in Christ Jesus. He says we were circumcised by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, we were buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hallelujah. All trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Glory be to God. Having nailed it to the cross. Why? Are we referred to as men who have their trespasses all forgiven? Because remission of sins deals with a change of life, a transformation that happens, in the which the man makes a transition from the old man to the new man, from darkness to light. Hallelujah. From the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a new identity, a new location, a new life altogether. Glory be to Christ. Glory be to Jesus. So we see that the Old Testament concept of forgiveness is not the same as the New Testament concept of remission of sins. And we must have a clear perspective of forgiveness of sins as it is in Christ. Else, we are going to be dealing with God like the Old Testament saints, like the Old Testament people, who were always expecting and anticipating that God will forgive them. And they were always in need of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Many times, believers still relate with God based on that mindset. You see yourself as somebody who needs forgiveness. So you are always approaching God, seeking, you know, hoping to find forgiveness. But the word of the Lord has come to us to assure us and to let us know that forgiveness of sins is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. So we are not in need of forgiveness, we have forgiveness. Someone says, can't I need what I have? Well, in this context, what we are going to be needing all the way is the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to close with Philemon 1:6, that the sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So what do I need? A knowledge of remission of sins. I do not need remission of sins. I already have remission of sins. What I need now is a knowledge of remission of sins till it affects the way I see myself, till it affects the way I conduct myself, till it affects the way I deal with other people, till it affects the way I stand bold and strong in my righteousness in Christ Jesus. So what do you need now? A knowledge of the remission of sins, which you already have as an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. Invite your friends, put on your status on your Facebook wall. Invite people and let's have a great time again in the Word of God, exploring the gift of remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins as it is in Christ Jesus. Have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayers, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, full of faith, full of spiritual songs, because that's how to have a great day. See you in the next episode.